Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Kevin. You can take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 3. The Church of Laodicea, that's where we are this morning. I love the songs that we have the privilege of singing, and the songs we have the privilege of learning. And as many of you have gone through this, you know that you have a hymn book that you grew up with, or you were in a church for however many years, and it's the hymn book that you had when you just really grew in the Lord, and you sang songs, and they just hit you well, and hit you good, and you remember those songs. And then it's almost like losing a piece of you when the church goes to a different hymn book or you move to a different place and there's another hymn book and it has some of the songs but not all of them. And then you change but then there's new songs that you get the privilege of learning. And those first two songs we actually sung, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor and I Run to Christ, those are new songs. Those are new songs that we have had the privilege of learning because we have a newer songbook. And I love that song, and it's one that Mary, it's been a treasure to Mary right now as well. I run to Christ, right? I run to Christ. And in the midst of whatever is going on in life, we should run to Christ. But then there was an old song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that's really the message that the Laodiceans really needed to hear. Turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was doing some... that song, I was just looking at it and thinking about it. And actually, the woman who wrote it, she lived actually a long time, and she got married, and her husband had everything. She was very rich, and her husband actually eventually divorced her because she went blind, and she lost pretty much everything. But what's interesting is that she went to church at the end of her life and actually died at a church in Ballard over in Seattle. And it's Ballard Baptist Church, and the church building is still there. And so sometime I'd like to go visit it and maybe just sing her song in that church building. And I just think that'd be kind of neat. But we have a rich history. And obviously we can't hold on to everything, but it's a treasure that God has given to us. Revelation chapter 3, this is part 2. Of a three-part series on the seventh church in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Let me read it to you. This is the last church, and it says this. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. And Father, once again, we ask for your help in understanding and applying the message. This message that was written to our brothers and sisters so long ago, and yet still has applicable truth for us today. May we here in Soap Lake, we who have ears, may we hear what the Holy Spirit says to us. And Father, may we be a better church for your glory in the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked over Laodicea a little bit and gave you some of the history of Laodicea and some of the things that were going on with Laodicea. And we started by making the connection with the church of Colossae. And in Colossians, the book that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, Paul mentions the Laodiceans several times. And there was a connection there. They knew each other. And in fact, at the very end, Paul tells the church at Colossae, hey, this epistle that I'm writing to you, I want you to share it with the church at Laodicea. And the letter that I wrote to the church at Laodicea, I want you to read the letter that I wrote them. Now, we don't have that letter. The Spirit did not inspire that letter. So we don't know what was written specifically to the church of Laodicea. But I imagine it was very similar to the book of Colossians. There might have been some more details with their concerning where they were and who they were. But there, about 30 years before this, is a good, thriving church. I'm supposing a little bit here, but probably a good church there in Laodicea, just 10 miles away from Colossae. In fact, this next picture shows you a little bit of that Lucas Valley, and it'll come up here in just a minute. The Lucas Valley here, and you can see it. It's coming. Just a minute. Wait for it. There it is. Okay, so you see here is Ephesus, and out here is Patmos. I know you can't over there see that. Just take my word for it. It's down here. But here's Ephesus, and then, of course, up there you have Smyrna, and you would have this whole circuit that came up and a down. But then you see up top Sardis, Philadelphia. But then you get over to this place over here, and this is the Lucas Valley, and there are three churches there, three cities there. And you have Laodicea, Colossae, and then Hierapolis. And so Paul mentions those in the end of the book of Colossae. And so they would have known each other. Colossae is about 10 miles away. Hierapolis is about 5 miles away. And you can see as well, as I told you this last week, this Laodicea is at this crossroads. See, there's a road coming through and there's a road going up. North and south, east and west meet there. And that's why the city was built there. It was a strategic location. They built the city because of the roads. They didn't build the city because of what they actually had there. And one of the problems is they did not have a good water supply, which we'll hear about that a little bit later. They did not have a good water supply, but what they did have, they had some magnificent things. They had a good medical center where they created some kind of eye salve that helped medically with people's eyes. They had black wool that was grown. Because of their fertile valleys and different places, they were able to grow this black wool. And they were very, very proud of it. They were known for it. And then, of course, there was great riches. The riches were so great in Laodicea that when they had an earthquake, they said to Rome, don't bother sending any funds. We'll do it. We got it. So you can imagine the people of Laodicea are a proud people. We can do it. We don't need Rome's help. And that pride, that independency has influenced the church because the church says, we don't need anything. The citizens of Laodicea said to Rome, we don't need your help. And the church at Laodicea says to God, we don't need your help. Last week we looked at the description of Christ. The description of Christ, three different things. He is the Amen, He is the faithful and true witness, and He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the one who embodies certainty. He is the one who embodies truth. We can know that what God has said is true because we have Jesus Christ. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and He is the one who upholds everything, not only created everything, but upholds everything. Now, here we come to the next section. I didn't print any of those off. I'm sorry. I forgot the charts to print them off. Hopefully you still have yours. But the next thing in the chart we have is the positive words that Christ says to the church at Laodicea. And I must have messed up on that slide, because certainly there's some positive words that Christ must say about this church. Can you do something for me real quick? You have your Bibles. And just look real quick in verses 14 through 22. Are there any positive words? Just look real quick. Look again. Look. Any positive words to the church at Laodicea? This is rhetorical, so don't raise your hand and don't answer. But just look. Do you find any positive words? In 13 through 20, 14 through 22. Any positive words? No. She says no to everything, okay? Her vote does not count. How many of you didn't find anything? Just raise your hand. Just show me that you didn't find anything. Okay? How many of you found something? Found some, well, I was rhetorical. You're not supposed to answer. It's not Sunday school. Come on, Sue. No, I know. Can you look at something? Look at the last part of verse 19. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He's calling them to repent. Why? What's going on? Look at the first part of verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Do you know that the Lord is calling for the church at Laodicea to repent? And do you know that he is chastening them? And do you know why he is doing that? Do you know why he is calling them to repent and why he is chastening them? Because he loves them. And I know there's not really anything positive here about them and what they're doing. There's nothing Christ can say, hey, you're doing well here. Which some of the other churches, you're like, they're doing horrible things. And yet there's still positive things said. No positive things here except for this, that the Lord loves them. And let me just say to you this morning, believer, child of God, there may be nothing good in your life for Christ right now. There may be no fruits in your life right now. But you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you are a child of God. Guess what? He loves you. And he will always, always love you. And he will love you so much that he will come after you. He will chasten you. He will bring the big stick if need be, because he loves you and he calls you to repentance. And it's a precious thing here. Even though there's nothing good about these people, they still have a good God who loves them. So maybe if you still have your charts and you could put in there, nothing good about them except that Christ loves them. They are loved. Now, there's no positive words spoken to them, but there are many negative words spoken to them. And this morning, really, we're going to focus in on these negative words. First of all, he says, I know your works. And once again, I think that's just general activity. Because the text tells us, the context tells us whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I know you're busy, but you're busy doing the wrong things. And I, just generally speaking, I wonder about us as a church and wonder about many other churches who name the name of Christ, who the Lord would say to them, you're busy, but you're not necessarily busy doing the right things. I know your works, and he says there in verse 16, what they are known for, the fact that they are lukewarm. They're not cold. They're not hot. God wishes that they were cold or they were hot, but they're not. They're right there in the middle. They're lukewarm. Lukewarm. This would have had a, contextually, this would have meant a lot to them at Laodicea because they know something about lukewarm water. Now, this next slide that's going to come up, these are the hot springs that are at Hierapolis. Okay, these are hot springs, and actually you can go there and you can go in those hot springs. They're still there today, and they have all the sediment and minerals around them, and you can see that. And it's just super cool. So you know, if you want a good vacation, you can get out and you look at TripAdvisor. They'll tell you all about it, and you can go there for a vacation. Hierapolis had magnificent hot springs. And so what the Laodiceans did is they piped the hot water from Hierapolis all the way down to Laodicea, 5 miles. Okay, and here's a picture of some of the remnants of how they did it. Well, there's part of their plumbing, their ancient plumbing, all right? And so they made this plumbing and they made it, and you could go there and you could see this plumbing today, and it went all the way from 5 miles away to where they are. They had their own pipeline, hot water pipeline. But what happens to hot water as it travels over a distance? It's not really hot anymore. And if you've ever been down to Soap Lake right here in town, Soap Lake has a lot of minerals in it, right? And if you were just to take the water and smell it, all right? Right? It's not necessarily an overly attractive smell. You know, no one says, hey, come to Soap Lake and smell the lake. And so when this water eventually got to Laodicea, it was a lukewarm, nasty water. And that's what they had. They knew what lukewarm water was. Their neighbors, 5 miles away, had these magnificent hot springs. And they tried to tap into that, but it didn't work so well. But not only at Hierapolis did they have the hot springs, but over at Colossae, 10 miles away, they had some of the best cold springs. So Colossae had these cold springs, Hierapolis had these hot springs, and Laodicea doesn't have anything except for lukewarm water. And so when the Lord says to them, you are lukewarm, they know exactly. And when the Lord says, I'm about ready to spew you out of my mouth, I'm about ready to vomit you out of my mouth, they know exactly. We might say they're riding the fence. They've got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot with Christ. This has always been a problem for God's people. Remember back in Elijah's day, the great scene at Mount Carmel? Do you remember that? 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah prays and fire comes down out of heaven. Come on, there's some things in the Bible that are just exciting stories you should get excited about. Well, before that happens, before the standoff happens, it says this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, Ahab sent for the children of Israel. They gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered not a word. Elijah just says, guys, stop it. Stop riding the fence. Stop playing the middle. Listen, if God is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But stop this in the middle thing. Stop this kind of following God, kind of following Baal. Pick one side or the other. Laodicea is right in the middle. Oh, they're doing some good things. They're doing some things for Christ. But they're also in love with this world. Being in the middle is not good. Paul calls for us in Romans chapter 11 to be fervent in spirit, not to be lukewarm in spirit. Fervent in spirit. That is excited in your spirit. Are you excited about the things of God? Or is it kind of like, eh? On the road to Emmaus, when the Lord talked to those disciples, after their eyes were opened, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Does your heart burn within you when you hear the word of God? Or is it kind of like, eh? Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 is a bondservant of Christ, and Paul says about him, "He always labors fervently for you in prayers." Fervent in prayers. Are you fervent in your prayers, or are your prayers like, eh? You know, praying, you can take it or leave it. It's no big deal. There's a lukewarmness here at the church of Laodicea. It's a great question to ask ourselves. Are we just lukewarm in the things that really matter? Let's take the scriptures. Let's take the word of God. Let's take the Bible. Are you lukewarm when it comes to this book? You know, I mean, I kind of read it sometimes. You know, if I have time, I'll get to it. Yeah, I kind of like some of the stories, but you know, there's some stuff that's, you know, just really boring. I don't understand. Or is it something that you can't live without? Like the Lord said, you know, you can live without bread, but you need the word of God. Is it like that to you? Is it something that you have to have? If it was food or the Bible, and you had to give up one, which one would it be? And I'll tell you, what would we do? I think many believers might pick the food before they would the Bible because the food's more important to them. What about sleep and the Bible? What about relationships and the Bible? Is there a lukewarmness in us concerning the Bible? What about prayer? What about prayer? Is there a lukewarmness when it comes to prayer? How's your prayer life? Are you fervently praying over things? How many of you know people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Okay, about half of you. Are there not people out there who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? I would guess that you all know people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Are you praying fervently over their souls? Or do you just not care? What about family members? What about parents and grandparents and children and grandchildren and cousins and nieces and nephews? I mean, is it kind of like, well, yeah, if I get around to it, I'll pray for them. Maybe God will do something. Or is there a fervency in you where you're like, no, it's a burden on my soul and I must pray? What about church? What about being with God's people? What about practicing the one another's? Is that a take it or leave it thing for you? You know, I mean, if the people are nice and they smell nice and the service doesn't go too long and it's not too loud and it's not too quiet and it's just right down the middle, then I'll take it. Or is it something that we must be with God's people? Is there a lukewarmness in us when it comes to witnessing? Oh, if I get around to it, I'll share the gospel. What about in serving? I mean, we could go down, just keep going down the list of things that God has called us to. Is there a lukewarmness in us? Or is there a burning, fervent, hot desire for Christ and for him to be seen in us? Glorified through us. This lukewarmness of the church there in Laodicea, does the Lord appreciate it? Is the Lord like, well, it's okay? What's the Lord's reaction? Look at verse 16. "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." I will. I am about to. It hasn't happened yet. But if you stay in this lukewarmness, ugh. Why is lukewarmness so disgusting to the Almighty God? Why is the lukewarmness of the followers of Jesus so disgusting to the Almighty God? Why? Let me give you a few things, and this is just, this once again could be a great list, but let me just give you a few things. One is because lukewarm prayers are an insult to God. Lukewarm prayers are an insult to God. This is what C.H. Spurgeon said. There stands the heavenly mercy seat. The road to it is sprinkled with the precious blood of Jesus. Yet we come to it with hearts that are cold, or we approach it leaving our hearts behind us. We kneel in the attitude of prayer, yet we do not pray. We prattle out certain words. We express thoughts which are not our real desires. We feign wants that we do not feel. Do we not thus degrade the mercy seat? Make it, as it were, a common lounging place rather than an awesome wrestling place? Prayer, lukewarm prayers, is really an insult to God. And a lukewarm, this is just another reason, a lukewarm Christian is really does damage to the cause of Christ. How many people do you know that they will not come back to a church building or a church service? Not necessarily because of the truth of the church, not necessarily because of the way the service is, but because of some Christian. Some Christian did something. Some Christian did damage to the cause of Christ because they were lukewarm, and the people saw it, this person saw it, and they just said, no, I don't want that. One person said this: the world will judge the church not so much by the pulpit as by the pew. The world will judge the church not so much for the pulpit or because of the pulpit, but because of the pew or by the pew. It's not me standing here preaching that makes Christ attractive. That's not what the world sees as a whole. It is in some aspect if they come in here, but do you know what they see? Do you know what this world sees? They see you. And you are the ones that make Christ attractive or disgusting to the world. And if you are lukewarm in the cause of Christ, you will not make Christ attractive. These believers in Laodicea, they were not making Christ attractive. And so there is this, they're negative. I know your works. You are lukewarm. But then this last thing, you are sick and destitute. You are sick and destitute. This is verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And if you don't want to put in sick and destitute, you could put in all those things. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here is Christ's assessment of them. They thought they looked one way, but God looks at them and says, no, you don't actually look like that. You look quite the opposite. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I had a devastating experience one time at a fast food restaurant. I was driving home somewhere, so I had to stop into a fast food restaurant and get a bite to eat. And this was several years ago, and it made me bitter for a long time against this restaurant. But I went there, and there was this sign of this special food item. And I looked at it, wow, that looks so good. I was like, I look so good. And so I drove up, this was Arby's, by the way. I drove up to the window, and I said, I'll take one of those specials. Okay, you know, pay your money. And then I get the special, and I look at it, and I'm like, that is nothing like what the picture said it was going to be. This is not good. And so seriously, for several years, I would not go back to Arby's. Every time we, as a family, we were somewhere, well, where do you guys want to eat? We got this, this, not Arby's. We're not going to Arby's. I still hold a grudge against them. The picture said one thing, but the experience was something quite different. And these people said one thing. We look a certain way, but in actuality, it was quite different because God has a different assessment. See, they said, we're rich, we become wealthy, and we have need of nothing. Because they looked around and they said, hey, we've got comfortable homes, we've got money in the bank, we've got our possessions, we've got food in the pantry, we are good to go, we are rich, and we don't need anything. Why would these people need to pray to God? Ask for my daily food? No, I don't need to ask God for my daily food. Ask God to provide for my needs? No, I'll provide for my own needs. They looked at themselves and they said, we're rich, we're wealthy, we don't need anything. This reminds me of the parable of the guy who had great crops. He had a bumper crop. And you know what he did? He built bigger barns. And he died in the evening and he was not rich towards God, the passage tells us. He was rich in the possessions of this earth, but the Word of God says he was not rich towards God. Do you know that you can be rich here on earth, but not be rich towards God? God has a different calculator when it comes to riches. These people are fleshly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, they are carnal. They are worldly focused and not godly focused. What were they actually? They actually were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know what the sad thing is? That they didn't even know this. You do not know that you are. It's not that they're hypocrites. They're just ignorant. They're so ignorant. Now, I don't know how much of the Bible they would have had, but today, we can't feign ignorance. Oh, I didn't know what true riches was. We have the Bible. You know what's really important. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Have you ever heard that verse? We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wretched, says the idea of very poor quality or condition. This is what the same word that Paul used in Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, miserable, inciting pity. This is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's 15 verse 19, that says, if we have hoped in Christ only in this life, and remember, if he did not rise from the grave, then we are the most men to be the most pitied, the most pitiable. They are poor. They think they are rich, but they are poor. They possess actually very little. They are blind. They were blind. They thought, hey, I can see what's going on, but they cannot see. Kind of like the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. The Pharisees thought they had it all together. Oh, we're serving God. We're good. We're doing what God wants us to do. And God says, you're blind. You're blind. You're blind. You're missing it. There's so many good verses here. 2 Peter verses 1, 5 through 9. Short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you know what? If we become too worldly, we can become blind to our spiritual condition. Did you forget this morning? If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, did you forget this morning that God has saved you from hell? You see, when we remember our salvation, it changes us. But when I forget, I can become infatuated with this world. And naked. They're without clothing. There's a shame here. There's a danger here. One of the things that I've appreciated about Hannah and my kids and their learning is that I've really, to literature, my mind's been opened to literature. And so I've been able to read more and know more. And Hannah, there's in her buying of books, she bought this really cool book that had several different stories in it, Hans Christian Andersen stories. And so she's like, oh yeah, this one. I'm like, I've never read this one. And it was a story about the emperor's new clothes. You ever read that story about the emperor's new clothes? And do you know that the emperor walked in this great parade thinking he was clothed beautifully, but he was blind to the truth that he was walking through that parade naked. And shame. And these believers at Laodicea, they're walking around like, oh yeah, we have it all together. We're doing great. They can't even see that they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What do you see this morning? What do you see this morning? Listen, if you are here and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see that you are lost? Do you see that you are still in your sin? Can you see the Savior who died for you? Can you hear the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? To the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. And you may look really good on the outside, and you may think that somehow your external presence here is going to get you right with God. Or you may think that carrying a Bible will get you right with God, but it won't. It's only by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I see. If you are here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that God will open your eyes and that you will see your need for Jesus. But I know many of you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me ask you this. What's the Lord's assessment of your life? What's the Lord's assessment of you? Not what is your assessment of you. I don't want what you think of you. I don't want your opinion of you. I want you to think about, what does God think of you? What's God's opinion of you? And what are you doing? Are you lukewarm? Are you lukewarm? Is for you the Christian life and following Christ, is it a take it or leave it thing? I pray, yeah, maybe. If I get around to it. Bible reading, sometime. If I got a little extra time. Witnessing, only if someone asks me to share with them the gospel. Are you lukewarm, or does your heart burn for the Lord? Burn for the word. Burn for the church family. Burn to pray. Is there a fire in you? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Daniel to come and lead us in this song, Only One Life to Offer. And that's really what I want you to think about. We have this one life, and will it be to the praise of God? When you get home to heaven, will God say, you were a lukewarm servant? Or will he say, oh, well done, well done. You fought, you ran, you served with passion and fervency for my name. Only one life. Father, please help us. Please help us by your word and the Holy Spirit to see our true condition before you. Where are we, Father? Are we lukewarm? Is there just a generalness about us when it comes to Christianity? Is there apathy? Or, Father, is there really a burning passion in us for Christ, for the things of Christ? Father, you must work this out in us. And if we are too blind to see, then open our eyes. And Father, if we are disgusting to you today, then then rebuke us, chasten us, so that we might not be disgusting anymore, but that we might be beautiful in your presence. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask Daniel to come once again, and Kevin. And I would just like to say, if anything I've talked about today, you would like to talk to me more, please. I know after the service, people are coming and going and running away, but make an appointment. I'll talk to you sometime this week. We'll get together and we can talk more about this, okay? So let's commit our lives to the Lord once again as we sing the song.